Morning. I am honored to come and open the word with you this morning, but I hail from the Southern Highlands up in between Barrel and Mossvale. I do have the honor of serving as a principal at Capenray, which is a residential Bible school for young adults from around the world. And among other things, I get to wear a number of different hats, working with young people, working with evangelists, working with disciple makers. But really, this morning, it is my honor to come and share with you and to encourage you to complement what God has been and is continuing to do in your midst. Before we get into our topic this morning, I just want to echo the word that Pastor Julie brought last Sunday on the opening words of Galatians and the gospel of grace. The gospel is free. It is beautiful. We can't add to it. We ought not take away from it. It is free because of the blood of Jesus. And so it is because of that that we get to stand before a holy God confident because of the blood of Jesus, that it is pure. And as we share this morning, it is based on that gospel of free grace that we desire to share that good news with our family and with our friends. It is because of the purity and the power of the blood of Jesus that motivates us. We're not on commission, but we are commissioned. And so let me pray, and then we're going to dive in together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this moment, this holy moment that we get to receive from you. Lord, it's our desire to gaze upon your glory, to hear your word, to worship you appropriately, and to be obedient throughout our days, throughout our weeks between Sundays, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for this moment that we would be attentive to your word. We fix our eyes, our attention, and our affection on you and you alone. In the name of our son, of your son, Jesus. Amen. William Booth, the British preacher and founder of the Salvation Army, looked ahead and he said this: "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God." Now, we're not touching that this morning, but I'm going to park that one. "And heaven without hell." Now, he died in 1912, but I would say his forecast was uncomfortably accurate, wouldn't you? Now, if I were to be a little bit cheeky this morning, if I was to rewrite that and maybe not stop anything or change anything, but to add something, I would suggest that in addition to all of that, we are also confronting in this age discipleship without evangelism. Discipleship without evangelism. A pastor friend of mine named John Burdett, he said, 98% of Christians will never lead someone to the Lord. And the more horrifying statistic is that 95% of Christians will never try. 95% of Christians won't try to lead somebody to the Lord. The danger that we often find ourselves in is that we spend nearly all of our time on spiritual formation while neglecting spiritual conception. Romans 10, if you would like to read along with me, Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 14 through 15, reads this. It says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Dan Spader, in his book, Four Chair Discipleship, talks about how evangelism and discipleship are like two wings of an aeroplane. It's very hard to distinguish where one finishes and where the other begins, but I can tell you, you don't want to be 40,000 feet in the air and lose one of your wings. And so we must maintain evangelism and discipleship in our gatherings and in the church in Australia. This morning, we are going to look at what it means for the Australian church for us to rediscover a heart for personal evangelism. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 reads like this. It says, "So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Now, we would be mistaken if we were to read this passage and conclude that Christ gave us evangelists to do all the evangelism. It's not what this passage is saying. It says that they were given to us to equip his people for works of service. We spend too much of our time running services for saints and not enough of time equipping saints for service. As you know very well, because you're here this morning, the church isn't just a place to bring people to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God, but it also is a place to train up believers to go out with the word of God, to go out with the gospel, to equip his church for good service. Unfortunately, when I think about evangelism, and I'm not up here as a gifted evangelist, my gifts lie elsewhere, but it is my desire and heart to re-spark, reignite something in the church in Australia. But when I think about evangelism, I have two very unfortunate images in my mind. One beautiful, the second terrifying. And I have two quick videos for you this morning. And I wonder if you recognize the first character. If we could play the first video, thank you.
The average man must turn somewhere. He must have some faith and hope to hold on to. Thousands are turning to God and are finding peace.
Beautiful. Does anybody recognize who that was? Billy Graham. Amazing. Okay, so that's what we think of as evangelism. And I also have another quick clip for you.
This is Greg Steer. I want to tell you how to use the Bible when sharing your faith. This is the Amplified Bible, which means it's got more power. It speaks louder than the typical Bible. I had a Living Bible. It ran away. It's a long story. My dog ate the corners off this one, came to Christ. All dogs go to heaven, all cats go to hell. But here's a lady that needs Jesus, needs the power of the Word of God. Ma'am, do you have time to talk about Jesus Christ? Listen, this is the Amplified Bible. You need the Word of God. Do not leave, because this could be your last chance. Do you have time, right? You have time to talk?
No.
You have time? Come on, then we'll talk together. We'll just get this going. Listen, read this. Read it. Jesus loves you. Believe. Repent.
That was a setup, okay? That's a buddy of mine, and she is on staff at a ministry called DataShare. She was in on it, so please, that was not a real video. But when we think about evangelism, aren't those the two pictures that come to mind? We think, well, okay, I'm not Billy Graham, so I'm not that, but also don't want to be that guy, so I guess I'm not called to evangelize, because those are the two categories that we have for evangelism. I want to encourage you this morning that praise God for Billy, and God is working with young Billies all over the world, but that's not what evangelism has to look like. That's not the model that actually that Jesus necessarily gave us. It's beautiful, it's powerful. But the model that Jesus gave us is disciple multiplication. Disciples making disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. 2 × 2 × 2 × 2. And when God raises up a Billy, praise him. But he's called you and I to share the good news with our friends and our family members who don't yet know him. The beautiful thing is that relational evangelism isn't just for the gifted evangelists. It's for all of us. I mean, I'm reminded of when Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of one. That may be where your gifting lies. Amazing. If not, do the work of one. Because you have a message that sets people free. The gospel changes everything. And you've come to believe that. So share it. Sometimes I wonder if God would be more blessed or pleased if I was a Billy Graham. But I have to remember that the message, the power of the gospel isn't in the arm of the evangelist. It's in the gospel in and of itself. You see, the gospel is kind of like a grenade. It doesn't matter who pulls the pin, whether it's a 15-year-old teenager or a 50-year-old evangelist. The power is the same. The power is in the gospel. It doesn't matter who pulls the pin. It matters where the power comes from, and that's in Christ, in the message in the blood of Jesus that we heard about this morning. It does not matter who pulls a pin. It is guaranteed to have its effect. When I was 17 years old, my mum and dad wanted to buy me a birthday present that was a little bit more special. They didn't want to buy me a thing. I often like buying toys, that kind of thing. But for my 17th birthday, my mum and dad wanted to buy me an experience. Now, for the months leading up to my birthday, they kind of kept an eye out for something that would be kind of fun for a 17-year-old boy to experience on his birthday. And they saw an ad in the paper, cheap local flights, Hamilton Airport. So I grew up in New Zealand. Some of you may have picked my accent already, and you're like, yeah, busted, there he is. Okay, so Kiwis, let's go. And there's a little airport in Hamilton in the Waikato, and they were offering these very cheap flights, you know, kind of learn and experience these little plane kind of things. And so it was like $120. So my parents were like, yep, this is perfect, this will be great. And so my birthday came, and my mum and I went out to the airport, and we were escorted onto the runway by the pilot and showed us our aircraft for the day. And it was a little Cessna 172. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the aircraft, but it's a small little single prop plane. And so my mum, she sat in the back seats. There were two seats up front, and it was my birthday, so I got to sit up front with the pilot. But something caught my eye very, very quickly. I realized there were two sets of controls. Now, I thought this was interesting because the pilot was sitting next to me and she had a whole set of controls, and over my side was a whole other set of controls, and I thought that was kind of fun. Maybe I'd get to watch along. But it wasn't until she got everyone was buckled in, we had our headsets on, she turns to me and starts to explain to me how to fly the plane. I realized, and I looked over my shoulder at my mum, and I realized this was not an experience flight, this was a flight lesson. I hadn't read any books on flying. I wasn't prepared for this. I thought we're just going to go for a little cruise, and this was now a crash course on how to fly the airplane. I realized that I was participating with the flight now. And so at that point, my mind went blurry, and all I remember the instructions that the pilot gave me was, when I give you the signal, I want you to pull up on the toggly thing. I don't think that was the technical term, but all I saw was a toggle thing, and she says, when I say go, you pull up. And so I logged that in my mind. She turned the key. I still don't know how to turn on an airplane. Pushed some buttons. The propeller starts flying, rotating. We start like roaring down the runway. It's a small airplane. It probably wasn't going very fast, but for a small airplane, it feels pretty fast. Anyway, she says, go, and I pull up on the toggly thing as hard as I could. We went from parallel to perpendicular to the planet, and we went straight up into the sky, and the sun was right there, and my mum, she threw up on the back seat, not really. That was for dramatic effect. But we eventually got into altitude. She says, okay, easy, easy. And so I leveled out on the toggly thing, and we sort of plateaued and kind of gained a little bit of, not traction, but sense of whereabouts. And we started flying around. And once we got up into the air, it was actually a beautiful day. It was a beautiful blue sky. And so I thought, oh, could we go over and see my school, my high school? And so she said, sure, let's go over there. So we flew over and looked at my school and then went over to my home. And I said, oh, can I just go see Adam's house, my friend Adam? So we flew over to his house. And after about half an hour or so of flying around, we eventually had to make it back. But before we made it back, I remember, even though it was a blue, beautiful day, there's pockets of air temperature, air pockets of hot and cold air temperature. We experienced that as passengers on an airplane as turbulence. It wasn't a storm. It was just pockets of air pressure. And so you'd be flying along and voomph, you go like this, right? And it didn't knock you out of the sky, but you had to kind of recompensate for that and kind of gain the toggly thing back, right? And I just remembered that that was an experience of that kind of process. But eventually we came back into land. Now, I remembered thinking to myself, taking off is one thing, because if you pull up on the toggly thing, there is nothing to crash into. It's just open sky. You go up, and it's just like, okay, go. But when you come into land, there's a lot to land, lot to kind of crash into, right? And so as we're coming down, the pilot instructed me, and I made sure to pay more attention this time. She turned to me and said, okay, what we want to do is, we don't want to come like nose down, because that would be bad. What we want to do is, we want to come down, pull up on the toggly thing just a little bit, not to take off again, but just a little bit so that the nose kind of picks up off the ground. And we're going to gently land on the back two wheels, and then you're going to let it out, and we're going to come to a nice smooth halt. And that worked beautifully, except for one small detail. We were facing this way. It was really weird because we were like coming down. I didn't know you could do that, but we bounced this way and that way and that way. And eventually she pulled the handbrake. again, air brake or something. But we eventually came to a halt. My mum rolled out of the aeroplane, kissed the ground, and, you know, broke out in worship. But it was a crazy experience. Now, the reason I tell you that story this morning is because that's exactly what evangelism feels like, isn't it? We get into this aeroplane thinking that, you know, that, you know, the evangelists are going to do all the work, and then God, kind of as the great evangelist, turns to us and says, I want you to participate. I want you to be involved. And you're thinking, what? No, I came here to watch the show. No, he's inviting us to participate. He's actually calling us to engage. And we start moving, and we start rolling. And he says, okay, now I want you to go from talking to your friends about the weather and about sports and about what you're going to do on the weekend. I want you to pull up on the toggly thing. I want you to turn this into a gospel conversation. And we go from talking about weather and sports to talking about Jesus. And that can feel abrupt. But once we get up into the air, well, okay, now we're talking about spiritual things, and now we can level out. And let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about how God created us to be in a relationship with us. Let's talk about how our sins, though they separate us from God, they can't be removed by good deeds. No matter how good we are, it doesn't matter. It's about the blood of Jesus, and the good news is that paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. That's why we can be confident. And it's not anything that you can do or add to your salvation. You can't mess it up. It's all on him. And everyone who puts their trust in Jesus alone has eternal life. And that life with Jesus, that's not fire insurance. That's an experiential transformation that we enjoy now. That life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Isn't that beautiful? That's the gospel message that we're called to share with our friends and family. But eventually, God says, okay, now it's time to land the plane. It's an opportunity to give them an opportunity to respond. So what are you going to do with this? Are you ready to put your trust in Jesus right now? And for some of us, that's the scariest part because we don't know how this is going to end. But we have to land the plane. We don't just leave it there. We give them an opportunity. Does that make sense? And is there anything stopping you from putting your trust in Jesus right now? I'm not forcing you to, but is there anything stopping you? And if not, let's pray. So that process is a very, very helpful image to kind of see the plane take off, go through this experience. And by the way, that turbulence is just the kind of apologetics. So why do bad things happen to good people? Oof. Doesn't knock you out of the sky, but it's, okay, let's answer that. Why did this have to happen to me? Okay, let's deal with that. But eventually we want to come in and to land the plane. So for the remainder of our time this morning, and I want to respect our time this morning, for the remainder of our time this morning, I want to look at how do we get the plane going? Let's revert. Let's go back to the beginning. And how do we get this plane from a standstill to kind of in the air at least? You know, how do we get down the runway? Let's talk about the runway. When we talk about the runway, I think there are three tools that I personally have found incredibly helpful. And this is evangelism for the rest of us, by the way. If you're an evangelist, you're going to be like, yeah, this is like basic stuff. And that's amazing. But this is evangelism for the rest of us. We have to be trained and equipped how to do this. What comes naturally to somebody, we have to be trained on how to do this. So I want to give you three tools to how to get the plane in the air. And it's ask, admire, and admit. Ask, admire, admit. So we're going to ask. We're going to ask great questions. And this sounds incredibly basic, and it actually is incredibly foundational to our humanity, but asking questions does a number of really, really powerful things. It breaks down barriers and it opens up hearts. It breaks down barriers and opens up hearts. If you remember in John 4:7, it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? That broke down half a dozen cultural barriers. A Jew, Samaritan, man, woman, heat of the day, all that kind of stuff. A question cut through all of that. Question is incredibly powerful in cutting through cultural barriers, and it breaks down barriers and it opens up hearts. In reflection of that passage, Jesus turned around to his disciples and said, I tell you, open your eyes and look in at the fields that are ripe for harvest. That's a beautiful thing about questions. Number two, it helps you to understand and empathize with others. We're not trying to arm wrestle people to, you know, agree with our every where we cross our T's and dot our I's. We want them to understand the gospel. And so asking questions helps us to understand and empathize where they're coming from, understand who they are. Not, I have a gospel presentation, so sit down, I've got something to say to you. I want to engage with you as a fellow human being who's on a journey. I want to hear your story. I want to know who you are. And number three, it gives us time to pray and ask God for help. It's kind of funny. It's like a little side tip, is that when you ask them a question, they could be answering. You could be like, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. I have no idea what to say next. And in that time, We can just kind of rest in his presence, be like, hey, he's going to give me the words. He's going to give me the next thing to say. And we want to genuinely listen and not just hear their words so that we can rebuttal, but to ask questions, ask God for insight, and then respond with grace. Matthew 10, 19 through 20 says, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus asked about 300 questions in his ministry, recorded questions in his ministry. He asked, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? Who do people say that I am? What good is it for man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? With a question, the Son of God was able to open up hearts, break down barriers, and get to know the people that he's connecting with. The goal is not to trap people, but to understand them and to naturally and gently turn the conversation towards Jesus and to the gospel. So that's ask. Just asking great questions. Get not just questions, but asking great questions. Number two is admiring everything you can about what they believe. Now, this might seem a little strange at first, and it is a little bit strange, but what we want to do is as we get to know something about them, we want to admire something about their worldview. Now, this is actually not made up. It comes from Acts chapter 17, verse 2 to 23. And this is a famous discord, and it reads like this. Paul then stood in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. You're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. They're covering all their bases. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I have come to proclaim to you. He didn't advocate, he admired, but he used that as a doorway, as a stepping stone into a deeper conversation, into a deeper dialogue. And so what we're doing is we're admiring something about what they believe, and that again builds those bridges between us and them relationally. Admiring, and I just want to encourage you, admiring something about them doesn't mean that we are agreeing with them. But we're not endorsing their belief or religion, but we're simply finding common ground. And the reason why we want to do this is because Christians have a really terrible reputation of thinking that they're better than everybody. And by simply admiring something about them, we can build and break down that stereotype simultaneously with building respect and credibility with the people that we're talking to. And we can do this with any worldview, whether it's Islam or Buddhism or an atheist. We can find something to admire. I admire that you are dedicated to pray 5 times a day. I respect that. I struggle to pray 3 times a day. I admire that you pray 5 times a day. I admire that you take your worldview so seriously that you have researched the science behind it. I admire that. I agree with it, but I admire that. And lastly, to get the plane into the air, admit. Admit the reason you're a Christian. Admit the reason you're a Christian. I don't know about you, but the reason I'm a Christian is that I am so messed up. I couldn't get to God. I needed somebody to come and save me. I'm a Christian not because I have figured it all out, because I'm the smartest person in the room. I'm a Christian because I am messed up, and I need a Savior to come and rescue me. 1 Timothy 1:13 through 15, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. It's an incredibly humble strategy. It shows that we're just one beggar showing another beggar where to find the bread of life. If you ask and admire and admit, it'll give you an authentic opportunity to share what you believe about Jesus. Once you're in the air, then you can talk about the goodness of God and talk about your testimony and all that sort of stuff. But to get the plane up into the air, evangelism 101 for the rest of us. Ask great questions. Admire something about them. And then admit, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm not admitting that I'm a Christian. Like, oops, sorry. No. You know the reason I'm a Christian is because I'm a mess. And I need somebody to rescue me. I don't know if where you stand with Jesus, but I want to encourage you to take this moment to receive and put your trust in Jesus for yourself this morning. as we talked about, the gospel is that process of G-O-S-P-E-L. And I just want to walk through this acrostic poem, acrostic that I want to share with you that summarizes what the gospel is all about. G, God created you to be with him. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you. God made you. He made you in such a way as to live in a relationship with him. And O, G-O, our sin separates us from God. I know you don't know God. I know there's some stuff going on. And no matter how hard you try, you can't wipe that clean. Yes, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. But the good news is, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. And I want to encourage you that Jesus died on the cross for you. So that everyone who trusts in him alone, has eternal life. And that life with Jesus, that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So this morning, if you haven't come to a relationship and to a knowledge of God, I want to encourage you. If you can reconcile and say yes and amen to each of those statements, I'd love to chat with you and pray with you afterwards. But even now, you can put your trust in Jesus and say, yes, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. I believe that you lived and died and rose again, conquering sin, conquering the grave, so that I can have a relationship with my Creator once again. I'd love to chat with you. But I'd love you to wrestle through that and pray that through in your heart. But for the rest of us, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you are a new creation and you're like me, I want to share the good news of Jesus. I'm not a Billy Graham. I don't know what God's got in plan, but I'm no Billy Graham, but I don't want to be like that other guy, but I just want to be a disciple maker. I want to share the love of Jesus with those around me. I want to encourage you that because of Jesus Christ, you have not only been commissioned to share the gospel, but you have been given the right to share the gospel. You have been given the right to share the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21 says, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He gave you the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You have been commissioned. You have the right, because Christ is doing the work through you, and he has given you the ministry of reconciliation. So I just want to encourage you, who is that one person on your heart? A family member, a friend, a coworker that you know doesn't know Jesus. They are your one. And so I want to, on Christ's behalf, commission you to share the gospel with that person. To ask questions, to admire something about them, break down those stereotypes, but to admit the reason that you're a Christian is because Jesus saved you. Let me encourage you in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't save anybody, but Jesus, your blood does. We're not here because we have cracked the code, because we're better than anybody. We're here because we need grace. We're here because we desperately needed somebody to come and rescue us out of the prison that we were chained up in. And Lord Jesus, you are that Savior. And now that we're free, now that we're out, Lord, you have given us the ministry of reconciliation to share with those around us the love of Jesus. Lord, some of us are nervous to do this, or uncomfortable, out of our depth, operating outside of maybe our natural gifting, but Lord, we're participants in the divine nature. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that as we go out, as we bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus, would you move in power by your Holy Spirit through our words and convict the people that we're talking to of their sin, but to draw them into a relationship with yourself. Lord, we're not doing this because we're on commission, but Lord, you have commissioned us. In Jesus' name, amen.